So just before I start with today's sermon, I've had this image sitting with me all morning. And so I've been asking God, when do I share it and what does it mean? And I feel like it will foreground what I have to say today in a way that will become clear later. And that was the image of a combine harvester. Now, they are really big pieces of equipment, but they are really effective at harvesting crops quickly. You know, compared to way back where people would go in by hand manually and harvest crops, these machines, they pull in and they just clear land quickly. But they are effective when there's a truck next to them. If I think of like maize, for example, and they work together and it's so streamlined and they work in straight lines and they turn and they come back and they do the next line and they turn and they do block by block of a farm. Harvesting, harvesting, harvesting. And then I saw the image of another combine harvester next to it doing the same thing, bringing in the harvest with a truck next to it. And then there was another one. And so these images of all these combine harvesters together were so effective so quickly. And I've been asking God, what is this all about? And I feel that it's that he wants to remind us that the harvest is ready. The workers are few. The harvest is ready. We need to get our combine harvesters ready for action. The end is near. He's coming. We're living in end times. And we can't be ready unless our hearts are ready. We can't be harvesting for him if we're not living right. And so today's message is really about living right. And so that's where the sort of the link came in, is that God wants us to be those ready drivers of combine harvesters for his kingdom. And so we need to look in, and we really need to look at how we live so that we can be ready when he says, right, turn that ignition on, let's go. You know, then we're ready. And it's an incredible thing to witness combine harvesters at work. It is mind-blowing how quick they work. And so things are speeding up, and the Lord is coming, and we need to be ready for him. So we're starting an exciting new series today. I love new things. I like old things too, but I like new things. And this series is called Because God Is. And that just leaves your mind to imagine all kinds of amazing things. Because God is, if you fill in the blank, I'm sure you can. And so over the next 8 weeks, we're going to be looking at just 8 attributes of God's character. Because God is, and we'll learn something new about his character, and then we'll look at our response to that aspect of his character. So it's a privilege today to start the series with Because God is Holy and Righteous. Because God is Holy and Righteous. So I want you to think about this idea of the word holy. How does that make you feel? In awe, or maybe terrified? Unworthy. Okay. So that word conjures up a whole lot of emotions inside of you, especially when you know that Bible verse where God says, be holy because I am holy. Oh, immediately you feel unworthy. And you know, it's so frustrating when you go to the shops and you buy, let's say, a tub of grapes or a pocket of oranges. And you get home, and one of them is not good inside. And you know that that fuzzy grape or that green orange has now permeated into that bag or that tub. And you're like, oh, it's not okay. There's going to be spores or fluff growing on the other grapes in a day or two. And that is why God is holy. Holy means set apart. Okay, so it would be like not having one of those frot grapes in the tub, not having the green orange in the pocket of lovely oranges. He is set apart. He is holy. So it would be like, okay, Doug, if you stand there and let's say I'm God, I'm holy. God cannot be where there's sin. Okay, so we're sinners. We're sinful by nature. God can't be where sin is because he's holy. He's set apart from sin. But God wants relationship with us.
And that's why he sent Jesus to die. To say, be holy because I am holy. He wants that close relationship with us. He doesn't want to be holy in his temple and leave us in our sin. He wants to draw us, because of his heart for us, into relationship with him. And so there's this calling, there's this longing for us to be holy because he is. And so maybe that helps us understand not to be fearful or to feel unworthy, but to realize it's out of love that he's drawing us to his heart, because he's set apart from sin. He wants us to be holy like he is. So that word holy means set apart. It means to be consecrated. It's a big word. It means to be dedicated. Dedicated for me is not as clear as set apart. And so that is God in his nature. He is holy, and we're going to read some verses about that just now. God is also righteous. Okay, so righteous means morally right, morally right. His identity is not to conform to good morals. His identity is right. He is morally right. He is upright. He is just. He is honorable. And in all of those, he is morally right, upright, just, honorable in his character, which is his nature, his conscience, his conduct, his commands, his words, all those things, his attitudes. He is righteous. He is just. He is upright. And so we're going to look at some scriptures as well that help us understand that aspect of God's character. So let's start with, because God is holy, first. So if you can turn with me to Exodus 15:11. This is Moses speaking. And he says in verse 11, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, performing great wonders." So he has recognized that God is holy. This word holy. Hannah, when she was praying after she had dedicated Samson in the temple, she says in 1 Samuel 2 verse 2, "No one is holy like the Lord. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." And thank you to, I think it was Edgar who read the lovely scripture this morning. In Revelation, we know that these beings are around the throne, the living beings, and they are calling day and night. In chapter 4, verse 8, we know they're saying, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come." Holy, holy, holy. Those are the adjectives they are using. And every time they say those words, the elders in the vision of heaven bow down before the throne. And so this word holiness epitomizes God being set apart from sin. And so let's look a little bit at the word righteous, because we said God is holy and God is righteous. If you can turn with me to Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 to 4. This is Moses again speaking. He says, "Listen, O heavens, hear, O earth, the words that I say. Let my teaching fall on you like rain, my speech settle like dew. Let my words fall like rain on tender grass, like gentle showers on young plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. How glorious is our God. He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair." And that's the idea of God being righteous. Everything he does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright he is. And we know what Moses witnessed in his lifetime, don't we? The incredible miracles of setting the people of Egypt free. In Psalm 11, verses 1 to 7, David speaks about the righteousness of God and says, "I trust in the Lord for protection. Why do you say to me, 'Fly like a bird to the mountains for safety'? The wicked are stringing their bows and fitting their arrows on bowstrings. They shoot from the shadows of those whose hearts are right. The foundations of law and order have collapsed. What can the righteous do? But the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord still rules from heaven. He watches everyone closely, examining every person on earth. The Lord examines both the righteous and the wicked and hates those who love violence. He will rain down blazing coals and burning sulfur on the wicked, punishing them with scorching wind. For the righteous Lord loves justice. The virtuous will see his face. So we are serving a God who is holy and who is righteous. And what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? How do we now respond to the enormous wonder of God's holiness and his righteousness? I want us to look at Psalm 103. Sorry, we're doing a little bit of a journey through the Bible today. Psalm 103. This is David again, and he says, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercy. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly." And it goes on to say, "He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He doesn't deal harshly with us as we deserve, for his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him, for he knows how weak we are, and he remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we're gone as though we'd never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commandments. The Lord has made the heavens his throne, and from there he rules over everything. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans, listening for each of his commands. Praise the Lord, armies of angels who serve him and do his will. Praise the Lord, everything he's created, everything in all his kingdom. Let all that I am praise the Lord." So David's response was a heart of praise, a heart of praise. And so this morning, our first response to God's holiness and righteousness can be a heart of praise. And we can choose to do that. We can position and orientate our hearts to praise him. And praise takes many forms. Yes, it takes singing, but it can take just saying words, just praising him with your lips out of an overflow from your heart about what you know about God. So praising him is how we can respond to this beautiful attribute of God being holy and righteous. So one of the pictures that I had in a PowerPoint, which we obviously can't see today without power, I've got two images of guardrails. You know, guardrails on the freeway? You've seen as you go down Town Hill how necessary those guardrails are sometimes when the trucks come flying around the corners. You know those metal barriers, okay? Those guardrails, they are positioned there in the safe zone to keep you safe. They want to keep you on the road. They don't want you to go down the bank and then discover the guardrail at the bottom. They're on the road to keep you on the road. If you go 10-pin bowling with my family, you'll know that I always get guardrails because the ball just goes down the side. It never hits the
pins at the end of the bowling alley. So I always choose to have guardrails, and they know, let's mom have a handicap, it's fine. And so guardrails help me in 10-pin bowling because I know that even if the ball starts to go towards the gutter on the side, the guardrails bounce it back in and I still get points. So I'm still happy to play with them all. So guardrails are there for a reason. And living by God's standards is like putting guardrails in your life. Ultimately, we don't want to fall off the path and not see the Lord in heaven. We want to be good and faithful servants who walk the journey faithfully with love and awe of God. And so we sometimes need guardrails. So praising God in response to his holiness and his righteousness is a guardrail. So if praise is something you're not comfortable or familiar with doing, start scheduling that into your day. Wake up saying, I praise you, Lord, for this new day. I praise you for the new mercy you offer me today. Or I praise you for the gift of my breath to live. Find things to praise God for in response to his holiness and his righteousness. One of the things we also can do in response to his holiness and his righteousness is to choose faith. So Abram chose to believe. God counted it to him as righteousness. So we need to have faith in God. And faith is not a construct we can easily define or measure or see because it's an abstract thing that we choose in our hearts. We choose to believe in our hearts that Christ died for us. And we choose to follow God in faith, blindly, hoping for what we know he's promised will come. And so I wonder if we could just look quickly at Romans chapter 4. Romans 4 verses 1, I'll start there. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of the Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us Abram believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they've earned. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Verse 7 says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Now, is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we've been saying that Abram was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. It was a sign that Abram already had faith, and God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous, even before he was circumcised. Abram is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. Abram is also the spiritual father of those who've been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abram had before he was circumcised. Can you see that this is not about being circumcised or not? It's about what happened in Abram's heart. He had faith in God. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift. We are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abram's, for Abram is the father of all who believe. Verse 17, that is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I've made you the father of many nations.
This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, "That's how many descendants you will have." And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Verse 20. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. So God is not only holy and righteous, but he wants to make us right with him. He wants to make us right with him. And so he did that by sending Jesus to pay that price, to give us right standing with him. Isn't that a loving God? Our response to him can only be praise and faith in a God that we love, whose promises we know come true. God's promises don't fail. There are so many ways we can respond to God because of his holiness and his righteousness. We can be devoted to teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, like we read in Acts 2:42. We can be devoted to the Lord's Supper as a constant reminder. We can worship him regularly. We can offer our bodies in service to him. We can love others around us. But the one thing that God asked us to do is to live right, to live right. And so, you know, the Nike tick, not that I endorse Nike, you know, it says just do it. I want you to maybe think today of saying, just do it right. This life God's given you, just do it right. The way God wants you to do it. Because he's holy, because he's righteous, let's do this life right, the way he wants us to live it. And so I want us to look at a verse in 2 Timothy. You can go to the end of your New Testament. Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. If you keep yourself pure, and so I'm so thrilled that Alan shared that beautiful scripture about clean hands and a pure heart, because it ties in so beautifully. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. Isn't that a lovely, beautiful description of being a utensil, a special utensil that God, our master, can use for honorable work? Such a beautiful purpose for this life. Let's live it right. That God can use us as special utensils for the honorable work that he wants to do here. I want to close with some scriptures. I had them all on a PowerPoint, so let me just find them here. And I'm going to read them to you. Welcome to note them if you are following. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, he, Jesus, personally carried our sins in his body on the cross that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. And then 1 John 5:21 says, keep away from anything. That's where we need those guardrails. Keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart. So this morning, as we just close in prayer, I want us to think inside. I want you to reflect on your life and to just ask the Holy Spirit just to bring to mind those things that you need guardrails for. Perhaps you're tempted in certain ways that you are fully aware of, and you know, Lord, I need guardrails in this area of my life because I want to be a special utensil in the hand of the Master for His honorable work. I want to live right. I want to make sure that nothing takes God's place in my heart. And so this morning, let's just close in prayer and commit our response to God's holiness and God's righteousness with a choice to put guardrails in that we can live this life right. So, Lord Jesus, thank you so much this morning that you've foregrounded for us attributes of your character, your holiness, and your righteousness. Thank you that you are an upright, faithful rock, a dependable God who is morally upright and set apart from sin. And our response to that, Lord, is to examine our own hearts and to ask that you would come by your Spirit and show us ways that we can put guardrails in that would help us to be able to live right. This chance that we get to live a life in honor of you, that we would do it right. We want to be used by the Master for honorable work during our lifetimes here. And so I ask, Lord, that you would just bring to mind, thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking to us. Bring to mind, Lord, those things that we need to change, that we need to put guardrails in. Perhaps, Lord, would you even bring to mind people with whom we need to have a change of attitude towards? Also bring to mind, Lord, words that we use that we need to change, words of life, not words of death. Perhaps we need to get rid of the negativity we use, Lord, as we face our lives and our country and all the government issues that we have. Father, would you show us in our hearts all the ways today, the full breadth of the ways that we can orientate our hearts in response to you and your holiness, God. And Father, I pray that we may not be overwhelmed by the call to be holy as you are holy. I pray rather that we would see a heart of love behind that call that wants to draw us out of a place of sin into a place of being in right standing and with purity with you. So would you just continue to work with us, God? We love you and we want to praise you today for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.